scripture we ask God to help us love that, believe it 1,000 times more than we do now. The scripture is the gospel before us. It's on the bottom of page 4 and the top of page 5 in your folder. And just these words again, you know them, we were singing them. But there could hardly be anything more important. Do not, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This is God's word. Grace and peace to you from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And say it with me. Amen. So picture in your mind, would you, the least troubled person you know, the least agitated, the least disturbed, the calmest person you know. Do you have him or her? A pastor named Kent Hughes tells how when he was first a pastor for 9 years, he was with another man who he says was the calmest man. He never lost his cool in public. He was so even-keeled. But that pastor, whose name I do not know, that pastor, one night his wife found him asleep in bed. She wakes up, and he's on his knees in bed, and his hands are in a triangular shape, and he's muttering something to himself, and she says to him, "What are you doing?" And he doesn't wake up, but he says, "Shh, don't jostle me. I have a pyramid of marbles here, and if I let my hands off them, they'll all fall apart." And even the calmest, even the least disturbed, least troubled person, we have our moments, don't we, where maybe it even comes out in our dreams. Maybe we are not even aware of it. Or maybe someday we really do feel like we're losing our marbles. Who is the least agitated, least disturbed person you know? I'll wager one thing. You didn't think of yourself, did you? No, you didn't. No, when we sing these words, when we speak of them, you think about your troubles. You think about the things that make you upset. That this is quite a word Jesus uses here. This is the word in Matthew's gospel when the Magi show up in Jerusalem and King Herod is disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. This is a word for how we often feel when our stomachs are just ripped apart. And for these men, why? Jesus has specifically been saying, as it's the night before he's going to die, and he says, after Judas leaves, he says it again, "I'm going to leave." And they say, "What? Where are you going?" Peter has just been saying, as we were talking about last week, I'll die for you, Lord. I'll never leave you." And Jesus wants us not to be troubled. That's the main thought. Don't let your hearts be disturbed. Don't be upset. Why not? Trust in God. Trust also in me. This could be a very short sermon. That's the whole point. Trust in God. Trust in God the Father who sent his only Son to die for you. Trust in Jesus, this man in this room, as much as you trust in the Father who sent him. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. The King James Version, some of you will remember, said, "You trust in God, trust also in me." But either way, just make a big equal sign there and you got it. But we should unpack this a little bit more. Because of all of our troubles and because of all of Jesus' promises, they're marvelous. And we'll divide up into three parts. And how about today, for the sake of making sure this gets cemented in us, how about if we read it out loud together? So we're going to have three main points, and we'll read it in three sections. Let's just right now, all of us, if you'll pull out verse 4, or page 4 rather, we're going to read verse 2 together. Let's read verse 2 out loud. What's the first reason that our hearts need not be troubled, no matter what's going on? Let's read verse 2 together. Jesus said, here we go, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Is Jesus referring? Some experts think so. I'm not an expert enough to know. Is Jesus referring to the way Jewish weddings worked in his day? In our setting, a wedding takes place in a church like this or in another lovely and formal place, and the bride and the groom show up together at the appointed time. All the guests come to see the bride walk up the aisle. But in Jesus' day, it was the opposite. The groom made the dramatic entrance. The groom came and got his bride and brought her often to mom and dad's house. Is Jesus promising here to be our heavenly bridegroom? He certainly promised it other times. He certainly talked about it just a couple days before, told a couple stories. One was about how if the bridegroom was really late, don't just hang on, the bridegroom's coming. Whether or not that's what he was talking about, this is just beautiful, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? Believe beautifully is our first point. Believe beautifully. In the sense that when Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." What obligation does that lay on you this morning? None. What are the three things you have to do so that when you walk out of here today, you're less worried? None. There's zero things. We got three things we want to all remember about what Jesus meant when he said, trust in God and trust in me equally. But none of them are duties you have to fulfill so that you walk out keeping track of them, or you walk out with your back bent over because now you've got to try to be better. Isn't that the most beautiful thing you've ever heard? Everybody else you're going to go to who will have very helpful and practical advice about your troubles and your worries and your agitation and your upset, they're going to tell you to do something, won't they? Do this and don't do that. And God has 1,000 of those. But since Jesus is going to the cross, since Jesus knows Judas has left and this is it, what does he say to you? Just like he says to the men in the upper room, nothing but good news. It's the most beautiful, surprising thing ever, isn't it? Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that isn't the most beautiful thing you've ever heard, I'm expecting Jesus, when he starts to tell me not to worry, to say, because my God is really powerful and my promises can't fail, and just pray to me and I'll answer. And God does say that. In fact, we'll get into some of that next week. But Do you want to be less agitated? You need to keep thinking about heaven. Where God says there are many rooms. Jesus says it's not a one-room hotel. In Jesus' day, the average Jewish house was a one or two-room affair. So you remember Jesus' story about the guy who comes at midnight and says, my friend just came. Do you have any bread? I need bread. It's midnight. And the friend says, go away. And one reason he says, the man in the house says, go away, is he says, my children are all with me here in bed. Remember that part of the story? Because the average Jewish house, we're all sleeping in the same room. But not in this house. In my Father's house, there are lots of rooms. Jesus says, I'm going there. Well, first, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And that's beautiful too, isn't it? The new NIV, the NIV 2011, puts a word that in there because in some Greek manuscripts, there's a word that, and so it says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? But either way, that verse should be translated. The point still is that God always tells us what we need to know, and Jesus always tells us the truth, right? If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll tell you everything you need to know. Do you have worries about the future? I can't tell you certain things because it wouldn't be good for you. But if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if that weren't beautiful enough, point number two, verse number three, shall we read? Let's read verse three out loud. Here we go, verse three. Ready? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's just as beautiful as verse 2. But let's give that one a different label. Let's say verse 2 is believe beautifully, and verse 3 is confide carefully. Confide carefully. In the sense that you've probably read these words before. You may have heard a message about this before, maybe at a funeral even. And we rejoice to know that our loved ones, when they die, they go right to be with Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross and he says to the man next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But confide carefully. Notice how Jesus puts this. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me." He's talking with these 11 men. "You're going to be with me, and you're also going to be where I am. I'm going to go, and then I'm going to come back." So is he talking about Easter? This is Thursday night. Is he talking about how he's going to go to the cross, and then go to an empty tomb, and then go... Well, his body is put in an empty tomb, but his soul is in heaven, right? And then he's going to come back on Easter Sunday morning. The grave is going to be opened to show everyone that he's not there. And by Easter afternoon and Easter evening, his disciples will see him. And then he'll take them to be where he is by taking them to heaven. Wait, that doesn't work, does it? That's not what happened. In fact, you'll recall after Jesus arises from the dead, he spends about 40 days and he's sometimes with his disciples, but he's sometimes not. And he appears out of nowhere to the Emmaus disciples and he disappears and he surprises them by a lake and he talks with them on top of a high hill. And finally, he's with them for a little bit on top of a mountain and he says, "Wait for the Holy Spirit." And then he ascends into glory, right? What is he talking about here when he says, "I'm going to come back"? Exactly what we're waiting for too. "I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." By going, confide carefully, by my very going to the cross, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back. Confide carefully. Why didn't Jesus have this bright idea? Have you ever thought of this? "I don't need to go to the cross. I'm God's son. I'm all powerful. Right now, I'm just going to disappear briefly. I'll go to heaven. I'll prepare a place for everybody. In fact, I could prepare a place for thousands of years if that's what God required. I'll just get everything set, and I'll run the universe for the sake of my believers, and then I'll take him to be with me." Wouldn't that have worked? And God the Father said it wouldn't have. That's not how this goes. By my very going to the cross to pay for the sins of everybody, by my going into a tomb dead, by my going where you guys cannot go, as he's already told people this week, that's how I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me. Jesus, what's it going to be like when you come back? Can you explain this new earth thing to me? And he could, and he does in other places, and his apostles tell us a little bit, but mostly, he says, "You're going to be with me. My Father's house isn't going to be up in clouds after I come back. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And there won't be any more cancer. And there won't be any more crime. And you won't ever cry. And no one will die. And your chances of being taken out of there are about the same as God's chances of being taken off his throne. You're going to be with me. You're in. Confide carefully. Believe what Jesus says. He's coming again soon. That doesn't get rid of all the worries and sorrows and trials that we're going through at all, but it sure gives us a different perspective, doesn't it? That's our first two. Believe beautifully, verse 2, and confide carefully, verse 3. Now we need to read 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 together. Shall we do that one last time? Let's read out loud together. Because when he says, "You're going to be where I am," then in verse 4, let's ready? Here we go, verse 4. "You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." From now on, I suppose we could, these little handy logical divisions we make kind of leak over into the next section, because from now on, be careful with that phrase, right? He means that. From now on, you know me. Or rather, you know my Father. From now on, you have seen my Father. Again, he's talking about the cross, isn't he? He's always talking about the cross. You want to know what God looks like? Look at me dying for you on the cross. From now on, when you see real nail marks in real human flesh, glorified forever, now you know what God looks like, the Father whom you cannot see. Trust totally, therefore. That's our third and last point. Trust totally. Which again is not to say that, okay, as long as you have a more improved, better, stronger faith, then you're going to be a, then you can handle all of life's sorrows. And I want you to have more faith and come, keep doing what you're doing. Keep listening to God's word and come to the Lord's table. And God is going to strengthen your faith again today, that Jesus is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. But please hear that as an invitation and not as an obligation. To put it another way, why do the surveys show that Christians just think always in terms of obligations and then figure that they've met them besides? It's the strangest thing. So back in 2007, a really reputable organization, the Pew Forum for Research, they ask all sorts of people, and then they filter out they filter in the Christians. They say, are you a Christian? Yes. Second question, is your religion the only faith that leads to eternal life? And 65% of Christians said no. 29% of people who self-identified as Christians said yes. 65% said no. There are other religions that lead to eternal life, and the survey people thought, I wonder if people thought that we meant like other Christian groups, like maybe the Lutherans were saying, well, yes, I'm a Lutheran, but I know that Roman Catholics who believe in Jesus can receive eternal life by God's grace too. Or Catholics said that about Lutherans or about Baptists or whatever. So then they went back in 2008 and they did the survey again with more specific questions about that one. And they said, are you a Christian? And then about 2,900 people are surveyed and some of them say yes. And then they asked, are there non-Christian religions that lead to eternal life? And 52% of Christians said yes. And of those 80%, maybe they're just saying this in general, 80% identified at least one non-Christian religion that they said, well, yeah, you don't have to trust in Jesus. If you're part of this religion, you can just... What? You heard Jesus, and he couldn't be clearer, could he? And it couldn't be more beautiful. And I beg you to trust in him totally, because he is the total package. He's the way, and he's the truth, and he's the life. This is really just wrapping up everything he's been saying, and John has been reporting about in this whole gospel. So in chapter 1, for example, Jesus has told a man who says, how did you know me? He said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Rabbi, what do you mean? He said, oh, you'll see greater things than that. You'll see heaven open. And the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I'm the way to heaven. I'm the way the angels come and go. I'm the way that heaven is open. And now he says it again. When Thomas says, we don't know the way, he says, I'm the way and I'm the truth. Which again, he had said before. He has said, I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. Everything else was a picture. John had said that at the beginning in chapter 1. Look, there's the lamb. That's the real lamb, not the Passover lamb that we have every year or the two every day on the temple altar. This is the real lamb. He's the truth. Every other picture is pointing to him. He's the firmest of all firm things. And not only is he the way and the truth, but he has already said to Martha, I'm the life. When she says, I know my brother will rise at the resurrection, he says, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. And now he puts all three of those together. And he not only says it to Thomas, but he says it to you. So that you trust him totally. And nothing that you could do or repent of, or certainly at least one large group of Christians, when you ask them, how about these other non-Christian religions? The answer from the top, from the Pope, is, well, if you get to purgatory, then other people can ask Jesus to help you, and people can come to the Lord's Supper for your benefit, and even if you never believed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you can still work it off eventually, and Jesus just doesn't say anything remotely near that here, does he? He says something so much more beautiful, Something to confide in very carefully and to trust totally. I'm the way. I'm the only way. Like the lady and her husband going through the jungle with the hypothetical guy with the machete, and there's no road. And she says, how are we supposed to make it? There's no way. And he's cutting. And he says, I'm the way. Right? You follow me and nobody else. I'm the way. And I'm the truth and I'm the life. So one other tiny group of statistics as we wrap up. What percentage of Christians, when asked by a different survey group, said they know somebody who has killed himself or herself? He was so upset. He was so agitated. She was so hurting. About 32%. And it's almost the exact same percent of people that they figure when they go back. And they said, was that person who killed himself, did that person go to church? Was that person a Christian? And it's about the same percent. It's about 31, 32, 33%. And what percent of Christians tend to tell a church leader or a pastor how upset they are, how agitated and disturbed? And the answer is about 4%. Which doesn't mean please tell me after the service how hurting you are, but you know how we started by saying picture the most or the least agitated person you know? Can you picture right now the most agitated person you know? And maybe it's you. Or maybe it's somebody you love. Maybe you have said to yourself, I am losing my marbles. I would rather die. I'm so frantic. I'm so... No matter who it is, Jesus says the same thing, doesn't he? He says, trust in God and trust in me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in me totally. Trust in me totally. I forgive you all your sins. I died for you. By my very going to the cross, it allows me to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back. Confide carefully. Believe beautifully. I'm going to have you be forever where I am. Don't let your hearts be troubled.